Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Almost immediately, Esau comes in. He's come back. He's got his game. Father, I'm here. I got the game, and I'm ready for you to eat it, and bless me. And all of a sudden, Isaac's like, who are you? And Isaac realizes what's happened, that he has been deceived. And Esau realizes that his brother has once again tricked him.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his series, The Story of God. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Genesis chapter 32, verse 22, in a message titled, The Promises of God, Jacob to Israel. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Now, the birthright was the, you know, that was the thing. That was the blessing on one level. And Esau says, oh, what good is my birthright going to do me? I'm about to die. Sure, go ahead. You can have the birthright. Give me the bowl of beans. And so we read that Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of lentils. And then it says, and Esau despised his birthright. So we see the contrast between the two. Esau doesn't really care about spiritual things. Jacob cares so much that he has got to figure out a way to get this blessing, even if he has to trick his brother. Now, a little bit later, a similar kind of a thing happens. Isaac prematurely thinks he's dying. He is old. His eyesight is dim. He thinks he's dying. And he says to Esau, he says, my son Esau, my favorite son, my son who brings me the best food. Go out into the field and get that game and cook it for me just the way I like it and bring it to me and I'll eat it and then I will bless you before I die. So Isaac is ignoring what the promise had stated, that the older would serve the younger, and he's going to bless and enshrine Esau as the one to inherit the covenant. Now, his wife, Rebekah, she overhears this whole thing, and she says, that is not going to happen. So she says to her son, Jacob, we've got to do something. Your brother's gone out to get game for your father. Then he's going to come back, and your father's going to bless him. So here's what we're going to do. And she instructs him, go get a couple of young goats from the herd. I'm going to prepare them the way your father likes them. You're going to take them to him, and you're going to pretend to be Esau. And Jacob says, that's never going to work. My brother's a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. This is not going to... I'm not going to get a blessing. I am actually going to bring a curse down on myself. And Rebekah says, let the curse be on me. Do what I tell you to do. So Jacob does it. And when you read the story, it's like a nail biter, you know, because you're like, Jacob goes in before his father and he's pretending to be Esau. And here I am, father, who are you, my son? I'm your son Esau. Are you sure you're my son Esau? You don't sound like him. Oh, yes, but it's me, father. And then the father, Isaac says, well, come near and let me feel you. So Esau is hairy and Isaac or Jacob is not. But Rebekah had devised a thing to put goat's hair on Jacob, so it seemed like he was hairy. In my mind, I'm wondering, like, what did that look like? How did that even, goat's hair? So sure enough, Jacob, no doubt with great trepidation, approaches Isaac, and Isaac feels his hands and says, oh, okay, all right. It is my son Esau. Then he smells his clothes, and he's like, oh, yes, the field, because Jacob was wearing Esau's clothes. Oh, yes, you smell like the field. You are my son. And so, as the story goes, Isaac eats the food and he gives the blessing, the Abrahamic blessing, the covenant blessing to Jacob. He pronounces a blessing on Jacob. Jacob leaves the room and just, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes later, it says almost immediately Esau comes in. He's come back. He's got his game. Father, I'm here. I got the game, and I'm ready for you to eat it, and bless me. And all of a sudden, Isaac's like, who are you? And Isaac realizes what's happened, that he has been deceived. And Esau realizes that his brother has once again tricked him. And Esau begins to cry, Father, bless me, bless me. And Isaac says, I've blessed him and he will be blessed. And Esau laments, he seeks for the blessing, but it doesn't come. And this is the reason why Jacob is fleeing, because Esau swears that he is going to kill his brother. So Jacob flees and he goes to Bethel. And there God meets him, and God affirms that the blessing that Isaac put upon him is actually his blessing. And so Rebekah had sent him away, go to my father's house, go to my brother, get yourself a wife from there. Don't take yourself a wife from the Hittite women like your brother is doing. That's grievous to us. So that's what Isaac does. He goes off and he meets his mother's family, and he ends up marrying the daughters of his uncle Laban. He falls in love with Rachel and wants to marry Rachel, but his father or his father-in-law is just as tricky as he is. And so he fools Jacob, and on the night of his wedding, he slips in his older daughter, Leah, instead of Rachel. And so in the morning, Jacob wakes up and he realizes what has happened. I've been deceived. And he goes back to Laban, says, what have you done? I was serving you for Rachel, your daughter. And Laban says, yeah, but you know, it's not right. Our custom, it wouldn't be right for the older sister to not be married and the younger sister to get married. So serve me for longer and I'll give you Rachel. And so he does, and then the story goes on, and Leah and Rachel, they are the ones who become the mothers of Jacob's children, who will become what we know historically as the children of Israel. But there comes a point in time when Laban is really mistreating Jacob, and Laban is swindling Jacob over and over again. And the Lord appears to Jacob and says, it's time to leave. It's time to go back to the land that you came from. Go back and I will bless you. And so Jacob makes the preparations. He leaves. Laban finds out about it. He's angry. He chases him down. He threatens to kill him. God intervenes and tells Laban, if you touch him, you're a dead man. And so finally he gets freed from the clutches of Laban. And Jacob is now moving back toward his homeland where he came from. But he knows that his brother, even though 20 years have passed, he remembers the situation between him and his brother that caused him to leave in the first place. So he sends messengers to Esau with all kinds of gifts to let Esau know that he's coming home, and he's really hoping that bygones can be bygones. And the men encounter Esau, and they come back with this report. Esau is on his way to you with 400 men. And Jacob, understandably, freaks out. And that's where we pick up the story. That's where we read from. Jacob, when he hears this, he cries out to God, oh God, you're the one who told me to go back. You're the one who's been guiding me. Lord, you know, help me. Don't abandon me. You know, he's crying out to the Lord. And then as soon as he finishes praying, he then starts devising these schemes on a way to somehow appease his brother and get away from the judgment that might be coming his way through Esau. And so that's where the story picks up. And as we see this angel wrestling this man who is God, what do we see? We see that God purposely inflicts and permanently cripples Jacob. But why would he do that? That's the question. Why would God afflict Jacob like that? After all, wasn't Jacob God's chosen instrument? Yes, he was. He was God's chosen instrument. But as we look at the life of Jacob and as we study his character a bit, this is what we learn about him. He's shrewd, he's resourceful, he's self-sufficient, and he's self-reliant. We see that in his dealings with his brother over the birthright, in the deception of his father. We see it even in his dealings with his uncle Laban, whom he outsmarted on many occasions. And now we see it here in his plan to buy off his brother's wrath. Those very traits that would seem to have, or would seem to some, to be his greatest strengths from the divine point of view were his greatest weaknesses. See, if we're looking at Jacob, if you were to just look at Jacob as a man, you would think, wow, this guy's pretty clever. You know, this guy's sharp. This guy, he's got some resources. You know, he knows how to turn things around. He knows how to get the upper hand on those who are more influential, powerful, stronger than he is. And we might look at that and we might think that, well, those are good. Those are good things. But from the divine point of view, those are the very things that are hindering what God is wanting to do in and through Jacob. And so this wrestling was an endeavor on God's part to break down Jacob's resistance, to bring him to an end of himself, to take from him all self-trust, all confidence in his own cleverness and resourcefulness, to make him know that opposition is to be overcome and blessing obtained not by craft or cunning, but by divine power and grace. So this is where this gets very personal. This is where we see that it's through the lives of the people of God that he teaches us the lessons of life. And these are lessons that all of us have to learn to some degree. All of us have, to some degree, and some more than others, all of us have this kind of Jacob syndrome, this inherent tendency to trust in ourselves. And that tendency must be broken if we are going to fulfill God's purposes and experience his blessing in our lives. And so the lesson that Jacob will finally learn is that it's not only about the will of God, it's just as much about the ways of God. You see, one thing you can say about Jacob, make no mistake about it, Jacob was from the beginning a man committed to the will of God. But he never paused to ask the question, how is the will of God going to be worked out in my life? He sought to obtain the promises of God through his own way rather than God's way. This tendency of self-reliance that was so ingrained in Jacob by nature is the very thing that God must deal with, lest Jacob go on and on, frustrating and hindering the purposes of God. Now, just like God was through these men and women fulfilling his purposes, his grand cosmic purposes, he was also simultaneously working in their individual lives to bring them to being the people that he intended them to be. And like I said a moment ago, so often, and this really happens a lot with people who are in ministry, there's a tendency to sort of look more to what God is doing through you and not be so concerned with what God is wanting to do in you. Amen. This happens a lot of times, especially in church leadership. You know, if you're a pastor and your church is just exploding and, you know, people are coming in right and left and blessings are everywhere, you just, you know, you can easily think like, wow, you know, God is with us. And it must mean that I'm okay, and actually I'm doing pretty good, because after all, look at the blessing of God. And sometimes that can lead a person to begin to neglect or ignore their own spiritual well-being. We all hear stories of pastors and Christian leaders who fall. And everybody wonders, like, how did that happen? Well, I can tell you how it happens. You start focusing more on what God is doing through you and neglecting what God wants to do in you, and that is a recipe for disaster. And so God is going to work this out of Jacob. And if we have those same tendencies, God will deal with us as well. And how does he do it? Well, he wrestles with us. He wrestles with us. Think about it for a moment. He wrestles with our hearts. You know, I have had plenty of times in my life where I am trying to do something for God, but I'm actually can sense in myself that I'm trying to make it happen. And many times, as we get a picture of what God wants to do, there a temptation comes along that would say, well, here, you know, do this and you can speed up the process, or, you know, you can make it happen. I know those experiences personally. And what I have experienced and what Jacob is experiencing here is that God begins to wrestle with us, and he wrestles with our hearts. He unsettles us. He agitates us. He causes there to be a restlessness inside. I think of the great example of David. David, who would become king. David, who was anointed as king, but at the time he was having to flee from Saul, attempting to kill him. But David had been anointed by God, and the promise had been given to him from God that he would one day be the king, but now he's in exile. He's on the run. And there comes this moment in this place, in this cave, where David and his men are hiding in the recesses of the cave, and Saul and his men who were hunting for them, Saul actually comes into the cave to rest. And so here's the enemy of David, the one who is hindering him from entering into the fullness of God's promise and blessing right there before him. And David's men say, oh my gosh, look at this. God has brought your enemy right before you. Grab your spear and pin him to the ground. Kill him. And David's like, I don't think we're supposed to do that. And David refuses to do that. But what he does do is he cuts a piece of Saul's garment off from him. And then Saul wakes up and he leaves the cave and he doesn't know any different. And then David comes out and he holds up the piece of cloth. And he shows Saul, he says, look, I could have killed you, but I didn't. But it says that when David cut Saul's the cloth from Saul's robe, it says that his heart smote him. Why did his heart smite him? That was the wrestling of the Lord. Because what David was being tempted to do at this very moment was what Jacob has been doing all of his life. David was being tempted to take everything into his own hands, to make it happen himself. Hey, you've got the promises of God. God's not fulfilling it the way you might have thought he was going to, so you have got to make it happen. God's brought your enemy in here. Take him out, and you'll be king. But no, David's heart is smiting him. The Lord is wrestling with him. The Lord is showing him, no, that's not the way. That's not the way. And so that's what God does. He wrestles with our hearts. And then secondly, he frustrates and foils our plans. And we see that so clearly in the story that we read about Jacob. Jacob, as I pointed out, remember, Jacob said a prayer, but then he concocted a backup plan. So how much faith did Jacob actually have? And don't forget that God had appeared to Jacob and told him to go back to his homeland. So he has got the word of God given right to him to go back. And so that should have been sufficient. He cries out in prayer. He should have then rested. Okay, God, sometimes we have to do this ourselves. You have to reason through the thing. Okay, God did this, and he showed me that, and then he brought me here. And okay, yeah, okay, I remember now. And Lord, I pray this, and then, okay, it's in your hands. Well, Jacob does all of that, but then says, okay, but in case God fails, I have to have a backup plan. And so he concocts this plan that he's going to appease his brother, and he sends these animals, and he even puts his family out there. And it's all a means of trying to prevent Esau from, coming to him in judgment. And then what happens to him? God dislocates his hip, bringing all of his plans to nothing and reducing him to utter dependence on God. So the dislocating of the hip was to take away any ability for Jacob to save himself in this situation. That's what's happening. He cripples Jacob. He cripples Jacob because Jacob is unwilling to surrender. There's many previous opportunities for him to yield. But Jacob is he's just that guy with so much tenacity and so much confidence in, like, I can do this. I don't need your help. I know how to sort this out. One writer said, so marvelous was the human opposition, that's Jacob's opposition to surrender, that nothing short of a manifestation of divine power would suffice to break it down. God could have done this earlier in the struggle, but he would not, because he wanted Jacob to willingly surrender. Yet at length, as he could not obtain this, there was nothing else to be done but to deal with him in severity.
Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian. With all the chaos, unrest, and uncertainty in our world, behind it all is an unseen realm where a spiritual battle is being waged. And this spiritual battle not only affects the world collectively, but even our lives individually. This month's book, The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian, will give you an understanding of the battle that is raging behind the scenes. You will understand the enemy who is waging war against you, his tactics, and how you can be equipped to emerge victorious. As people of God, we must be aware of the spiritual battle we're all involved in, the sophisticated ways in which we're constantly being attacked, and the provision for victory we have in Jesus. If you want to be equipped for the spiritual battle we're engaged in, or to be able to help others become equipped, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-733. 6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order The Powers of Darkness and the People of God by Pastor Brian. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together the Story of God series. Back to Basics is the listener-supported preaching and teaching ministry of Pastor Brian Broderson.